Hello, everyone. This is Dr. James Dobson. I think you know, if you've followed us for any length of time, that I continue to be deeply concerned by the attacks on manhood within this wicked culture. The popular media is calling it toxic masculinity, which kind of says where they want to take us. Men must be encouraged to acknowledge their pain, stand up for righteousness, and to devote themselves to leadership in their own families. That's why all next week, Family Talk is airing powerful programs from a recent Men's Ignite weekend. 5,000 men were in attendance, and the presence of the Lord was close enough to touch. These programs are good. They address head-on the issues that men face both outside and inside the family. You won't want to miss Men's Ignite Week, beginning next Monday, April 29th, right here on Family Talk.
Today on Family Talk.
Hi, everyone. This is Family Talk, the radio broadcasting division of James Dobson Family Institute. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton, Executive Director of the JDFI, filling in for Dr. Dobson today. In just a moment, you're going to hear a fascinating new broadcast featuring Dr. Del Tackett. He's the creator of the popular worldview curriculum known as the Truth Project. In fact, Dr. Tackett will talk about the influence of the Truth Project and hint at his new current work called the Engagement Project. By the way, he's had a very distinguished career, including working in various roles alongside of Dr. Dobson at Focus on the Family for many years. Dr. Tackett also served under President George H.W. Bush as the Director of Technical Planning for the National Security Council. He currently teaches as an adjunct professor for Summit Ministries, Impact 360, and the Alliance Defending Freedom. Last fall, Dr. Tackett addressed Family Talk's annual donor event here in Colorado Springs. He spoke with amazing conviction about the concept of being a fruitful follower of Christ. Dr. Tackett will explain how this idea from Genesis is not exclusive to having children, but reminds us of our duty to evangelism. Without any further delay, here's Dr. Del Tackett on this edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
We live in a culture that is desperately following the enemy's desire to have a counter-narrative to God's narrative, and we're caught up in that. And I want to show you that counter-narrative. Culture is complex, people are complex, and I don't mean to oversimplify it, but in my mind, it kind of gets boiled down to this. I am the way, the truth, and the life, not Jesus, me. My way, my truth, my life. This is the growing divinization of the individual that is going on in our culture, such that we have walked so far down the path of denying God, denying His truth, denying His story and His meta-narrative, His game, until we have collapsed into our own little story, and eventually we begin to believe that we are God. And we say silly things like, follow your heart. And my heart tells me, and so my heart becomes a source of truth. Only God has the right to declare truth. But we have become these little gods, and so therefore we live in this world where we all want to be a god, and this covenant of tolerance that we have unspokenly made with each other that believes if I'm a god and I want you to treat me like a god, then I will treat you like a god. And so if you believe that you're a boy rather than a girl, then we have to bow down to that. If you are offended by something, we have to take Bibles off of POW tables in order that you might not be offended as a little god. It's this divinization of the individual to raise the level of man and lower the level of God. And of course, all of that is to destroy the glory of God. And that is what the enemy once. So I want to talk a little bit about recalibrating conservatism. It's necessary for us in the same way that a pilot can get fixed on a false horizon. And when that happens, if you don't recalibrate the reality by looking at your instruments, you can end up in a death spiral. I've been in these situations when I was flying. And my whole body was screaming at me because your body can get used to this false horizon. And then you look at the gauges and the gauges say you're in a steep right bank. And so you try to correct, but now your body tells you're in this steep left bank. And then the critical decision is, are you going to trust your feelings or are you going to trust the gauges? And so it is very easy in a culture where we are running pell-mell down a pathway, being led by all of the powers around us, media, academia, our entertainment industry, even the sphere of labor. And we're beginning to understand what is happening when some of these very large monopolies being led by people, Google, Facebook, and all of those other things. For the NBA says, we're not going to go to North Carolina because you said that boys have to go into boys' restrooms. And so all of a sudden we find ourselves increasingly with the powers of the culture around us arrayed against us, and it's easy to get swept up in that, and it's easy to begin to then believe things that aren't really true. Even in our own conservatism, it's easy for us to begin to think that if we just get the right man elected to office, everything's good. Wrong. We, first of all, are children of God, and we are dedicated to His Word, and we must come back constantly and recalibrate why it is we hold this position. It's not for power. That's not why we hold this position. And I would even say it's not so that things might go better for us. They will, I suspect, but that's not the reason. It's because of Him, and it's His, because of His truth, that we must constantly recalculate. So therefore, we're fascinated by the acts of God. For those of you in the Truth Project, we started that with a question, why did Jesus come? Why was He born? Why do we ask those questions? Because we're fascinated by the acts of God. And why are we fascinated by the acts of God? Because as the children of God, we want to know who this God is. We want to know Him more and more. When Dr. Dobson met Shirley, fell in love with her. He wanted to know more about her, why she did what she did, why she wanted to do what she wanted to do. That's natural. Why? Because when we love someone, we want to get to know them. And that's why when God acts, we want to know, who is this God who acts such a way? That we might know Him more deeply. And so we started with the Truth Project. Why was Jesus born? Why did He come? Why in the world would the infinite God of the universe take on flesh and become a baby in the humble manger? Why would He allow Himself to be spit upon and hung on a tree? Who is this God that He should do such a thing? And so we're going to begin the engagement project with not why did Jesus come, but why did Jesus leave? Why didn't He just stay? We don't have time to go into that, but these are the questions. There's a second that goes along. There's a, why does God send? Why did God send Moses? How long do you think it would have taken for old Pharaoh to let the people go if it had been God Himself who'd come down and grabbed him by the hair of the chinny chin chin? God sends people, frail, selfish, short-sighted people to fulfill. Who is this God? That's what we're after. And finally, what is God after? What is His end game? What is His end game in me, in you? That's where we're headed in the engagement. It's basically where I want us to look today, to gaze upon the face of God. And I know those three questions lead to a fourth question that I'm sure already is in your mind, the logical next step, and that is, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? I know you were thinking that. So do you think that night that Jesus, around the campfire, Jesus and His small group, You think that Jesus was kind of walking around a little agitated, and he said, guys, I am so sorry that, you know, about the fig tree today. You know, the Pharisees, they just kind of got me irritated under the skin. You know, we didn't have breakfast, and man, I'm so, no. I think we ought to say, why? Why did God do this? Well, Tangela, I want to take you back to the garden where fig trees were first made. And, you know, one of the problems we have is we suffer from what I call the problem of familiarity. You know what I mean by the problem of familiarity? We've heard the creation story so many times that we are often not able to hear the Lord speaking to us when we read it again. But I want you to think about this. When God created the plants, he didn't create the plants to simply look good. He did the most remarkable thing. It's lost on us because it's so duh to us. He created the plants, and then he equipped them, and he empowered them, and then he sent them that the plants themselves would be a creative agent bringing forth fruit, bringing forth new life. The plant delegated that authority, that power, that responsibility to bring forth new life and to therefore fill the earth with that life. That's an amazing thing. Do you think God could have created new plants himself? Do you think he could have done it the other way? He could have been the eternal creator of plants. No, I'm telling you this, what God did in the garden is consistent with his most profound aspect of his nature. And then when he created the animals, he did the same thing. He created this strange thing called male and female. And that is probably politically incorrect to say those things today, but. And he brought them together, he equipped them, he empowered them, and he sent them to be creative agents, to be fruitful, to multiply. Even in the inanimate world, as we look around us, we've been trying to create a perpetual motion machine for years and years. We've never done even one machine. God created a whole universe that can sustain itself. And when we came to Adam and Eve, he did the same thing. You know, he created Adam and Eve, remember? And then he created Tom and Susie, and then Juan and Juanita. No, he created Adam and Eve. He equipped them, he empowered them, and then he sent them that they would be fruitful and fill the earth. I want you to understand that that is at the heart of conservatism. It's the heart of what happened to this nation from the very beginning. So let's think about what God had done. He had created this universe that was now flowing toward us. It's almost as if the garden and what God had created in the beginning, it flowed toward life and fruitfulness. It's like gravity. It pulled this way. It was easy to do. And then, of course, we know that there was a counter narrative that rose, and at the fall, everything changed. Everything happened just as God promised it would happen if man rebelled against him. And it wasn't just the consequence that came to Adam and Eve. It was the consequence that came to the whole creation. Paul writes about this. He said the whole creation groans in bondage. And now everything flows towards death. Everything flows towards fruitlessness. If you float in this world today, you will float towards death and fruitlessness. I've heard Dr. Dobson say this several times. If you think your relationship with your wife is going to get better, you know, the old thing, well, I told her I loved her when we got married, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. That's not going to work. And you know, maybe, who knows, we don't know, maybe that would have worked here, but it doesn't here. And you and I now live in a world in which we, as the people of God, are called to swim upstream. We must. Remember that thing that Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me? Isn't that a strange thing to say, well, wait a second. How can I be against Jesus if I'm just kind of neutral? Because if you're neutral, if you're just floating in this world, this is where you're headed. This is very, very important, and I want us to understand this as best we can, because think about what God had done and what he has done and what he calls us to, and I'm going to submit to you that this is the end game of God with you and me, that you and I would fulfill what he asked us to do in the very beginning, and that is that we would be a fruitful creature. Why? Why does God care about this? If you remember any of those old catechism questions, the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? That's kind of an end-game statement. What is the chief end of man? And it is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, how do we glorify God? Well, I suppose there's probably a lot of ways we could say we glorify, but do you know that there's only one way that Jesus said? The only time Jesus talked about it, he said, this is how you glorify God. There's only one place he said that. Only one. And you know the verse, you know the passage. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Do you remember the parable of talents? It was all about whether or not people bore fruit. Were they fruitful with what God had given to them? Remember what Jesus said about the branch that doesn't bear fruit? What are you supposed to do with it? Burn it, you know. So this is not a minor thing. I'm going to tell you, it's the end game of God. He did not create you and me to be a pretty green fig tree. I'm sorry, I'm not yelling at you. I'm very passionate about this. The Lord just radically turned me 180 degrees. It's because he broke my heart for the state of this nation, and then he broke my heart for the state of the body of Christ. Because the state of the body of Christ was not good. And the state of the nation was reflecting the state of the body of Christ. And we had become anemic. We were no longer light and salt. And so we're going to talk about what I call neo-Christianity or meo-Christianity that has arisen where we begin to think that Christianity is basically about me. And we write blogs, we write all kinds of stuff about what God's doing in my life. That's a good thing. And I'm not saying it's not. It's a good thing. But if we think that's the end game, if we think salvation's the end game, then we're missing. Salvation isn't the end game. Salvation gets you back in the game. Even abiding in Christ. I remember several of my students, and you know, they thought the end game was abiding in Christ. It's abiding in Christ. And I don't want to sound blasphemous here and so forth, but it's like they thought, you know, the end game was just to crawl up in the lap of Jesus and then coo for the rest of eternity. And I mean, that sounds good, and there is a wonderful thing about having that relationship with Christ. But Christ himself, when he was talking about abiding in Christ, you know the passage. Look at it again. Unless you abide in me and I in you, you cannot what? Bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you abide in me and I in you, you cannot. This is what God is seeking in his creatures, that we might bear fruit. And as Jesus said, that fruit brings glory to God. Now, Satan hates God's glory. And one of the things that's important to recognize in the garden is that everything that God did to bring forth fruit in his creations, it was all in the context of relationships, divine relationships, male and female. The divine relationships that God created are what is necessary for us to bear fruit that brings glory to God. That is the end game for us. We're to be fruitful physically. We're to marry. We're to have children. Maybe God will call you to be single, and there is a calling for that. We're called to be fruitful vocationally. And we need to get away from this notion that makes the plumber or the truck driver feel like he's second best in the kingdom of God. That his only job is to make money and bring it into the coffers. And that brings me to another thing. Think about this. In Ephesians chapter 4, when God designed the church, think if this doesn't make sense now. In that passage, in that design document for the church, that God created the leaders that they would equip the saints for the work of service. See, we've turned it upside down. And I don't mean this to be offensive. We've reverted to a pre-reformational church where all spiritual power now has been consolidated at the top, and the mass of people get sprinkled. We show up, get sprinkled, and put monies in the coffer so that the professional folks can do the ministry. That's wrong. And that's why the body of Christ is not bearing fruit today. So think about this, and this maybe we'll have to close with this because of time, but God creates, he equips, he empowers, he delegates his authority so that the smallest creature might flourish and bring forth fruit. The enemy does the opposite. The enemy consolidates power and makes dependence and destroys their fruitfulness. My friends, we're not conservatives because we have red color, political red color. What I'm telling you is happening in our culture is not liberal versus conservative, so it's demonic. And it's the same thing that has happened through the life of all nation states. It's the same thing that happened in the church. It's happening again. It can happen anywhere because why? The enemy hates the fruitfulness of God's creation. And he will do everything to destroy that. And he does that by consolidating power and making dependents who have no desire to be fruitful and therefore not bring glory to God. We're not in a political battle. It's been mentioned already. We're not in a political battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And it is not just at the state level. It's at your level. Because the enemy does not want you to be fruitful. I think Satan is fine if you go to church every Sunday. I think he's fine if you read your Bible every day. You start bearing fruit, and you're going to run into Satan's buzzsaw. Count the cost, and we go forward. You need to understand this. We live in a day when there, I think it's one of the most miraculous days in the history of this nation. And there have been a lot of miracles in the life of this nation. I think the greatest miracle is that there's still a remnant in this land. And there's a huge remnant in this land. I was talking to a friend of mine from the Netherlands not too long ago, and he was lamenting. He said, we've lost the Netherlands in one generation. He said, you now put the evangelicals in the Netherlands in one building and have trouble finding them. We've been shaking our fist in the face of God for so long that we should look like France or England, but there is still a huge remnant in the land. And we need to recognize that God is not through with us yet. We need to stop whining. You remember Moses after that great battle on Carmel, and then Jezebel went boo, and he ran off. And God said, Cain said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, oh, I've been faithful servant, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to boo. And he runs and scurries into a cave, and then he comes out again. And, you know, when God asks you a question, you better listen. If you ask it the second time, it may be your first answer wasn't right. Do you remember what God did? He said, I have left for myself a remnant in the land. And then he said something serious we all need to listen to. You go appoint your successor. God's hand has not left us. But if you think he can't remove us like that, then we don't know the fear of God. But he has given us a reprieve. He has given us a moment in time that the body of Christ might become fruitful again. And I think God will honor that because that's why we're still here. May God bless you in this most opportune times that we live in.
This is Dr. Tim Clinton again, and I pray that you were encouraged by the words of Dr. Del Tackett here on Family Talk. Our purpose and design here at the James Dobson Family Institute is to glorify and proclaim the name of Jesus. I hope this presentation reminded you of our mission on this earth. Learn more about Dr. Del Tackett by visiting today's broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. There you're going to find a link to his many ministries and information about his popular truth project. That's drjamesdobson.org. Then click on the broadcast tab at the top of the page. Well, that's all the time we have for today and this week for Family Talk. Be sure to join us on Monday as Dr. Dobson and I will kick off Ignite Men's Week. All of our programs you're going to hear are geared towards supporting and building up dads, husbands, and men in our society. There's some powerful messages you don't want to miss next time on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton. Have a great weekend.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.